Good morning, everybody. Welcome to Lighthouse Bible Church this morning. And let's begin by entering into prayer together at this time. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the death and resurrection of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We thank you that when we were lost and dead in our sins, you made us alive by your grace. And we know that that was on the basis of the death and resurrection of your Son, Jesus Christ, his death to wipe out the sin problem, his resurrection to show that whoever believes in him has eternal life, and that you look upon that believer and declare them to be righteous in your eyes forever. And so that's the basis on which we gather this morning as members of the family, your family, Father. We're here to learn. We're here to love one another. And we ask this morning that the Holy Spirit would guide and direct those activities. And we also ask, Father, that you please in a special way provide for those saints who are going through and experiencing major difficulties at this time. We ask it all in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, by the power of the Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen.
Please stand and worship with us.
Thank you, choir. Yeah, he who sings prays twice. That's the aphorism. That's not in the Bible, but when you think about it, it really is true. Welcome again. My name is Pastor Farley, and this is Lighthouse Bible Church, to which we want to welcome everybody this morning. Just a couple of announcements before we get started with today's message from God's Word. Every month, Lighthouse Bible Church features a different missionary organization, and this month we're choosing an organization or featuring one called Chosen People Ministries. That's their website. Yeah, there it is. That's their website. www.chosenpeople.com. And probably the image at the top may give you a pretty good indication of what their calling is, and it is to the Jewish people, to evangelize the Jewish people in the United States and around the world, actually. They're in several countries. They pray for the Jewish people. They evangelize them, and then disciple them. Discipling simply means that after someone becomes a believer, they need guidance on how to live the Christian life and how to be immersed in the Word. And so that's a big part, obviously, of our call, all of our callings and their calling to the Jewish people. And then service. There's a lot of, you know, in other countries, actually, there's a lot of needs that the Jewish people have. Not that they don't in this country, but I mean, particularly in places like Israel and the Middle East and other places where Eastern Europe. In any event, that's what their calling is. And they also, in an important part of their ministry, they also turn to the church and help us do the same. As a matter of fact, for the last few years, every year, Rich Freeman of Chosen People Ministries, whose picture I'll put up in a moment, comes here and does that, teaches us and guides us and encourages us to include in our prayers and our work and our life an outreach to the Jewish people of some kind. And today, they serve in 16 countries. And again, they have outreach and evangelism, discipleship. But not only that, they've formed messianic centers because in their traditions and cultures, Jewish people have certain ways in which they worship, and they want to continue that. Now, they're believers in Jesus Christ, but they still want to worship in the manner that is suitable to their culture. And so messianic centers provide that ability. By no means does every Jewish people Christian have to be a part of that. As a matter of fact, we have Jewish Christians that are members of our congregation. But in any event, they equip us for Jewish evangelism. They also do a great job with print and web publications. If you haven't seen what their publications are about, I would definitely encourage you to visit their website and look at that as well. Very enriching for our understanding of the Old Testament, for example, and how to witness and so forth. And then benevolence work. They need our help, as every one of the missionary organizations that we talk about needs our help. And you may not be called to the mission field. And mission fields are in the United States, by the way, not just overseas. You know, this is an example of one. Prison ministry is an example of one. Our young people is an example of one, as well as overseas. And you may not be called. You may not be gifted by the Lord to directly be involved in organized evangelistic activities. You may not. You may. But that's by no means means that we're off the hook, because we are then called to support the members of the body that are doing that. That's how we get connected to that activity. There's different ways that we can do it. Praying is probably the most important, because they, at the end of the day, as much as we want to help, the real power and help comes from the Lord. So we pray for that. We also can give financially, which is a need. And then, as I mentioned, some of us may be called to actually be active in a ministry that is a missionary ministry. The Lord will sort that out for you. And again, the mission is to proclaim Jesus as the Messiah to the Jewish people as well as our Savior around the world. So please, if you haven't before, check out their website. Again, I told you I'd give you a picture, and that's the Rich and Julia Freeman. That's the gentleman who comes here every year. And hopefully he'll come again this year. I got to talk to him. But he and his wife are really a great partnership. Again, this is their website, www.chosenpeople.com. Make sure you note the com. Most of the time, our organizations are org. But if you type, I don't know what happens if you type chosenpeople.org. Maybe you can tell me. I mean, I'll do it myself. But it's .com if you want to reach this organization. By the way, next Sunday is Resurrection Sunday, which is that is the big event. Look, when it comes to the proclamation of the gospel, all right, the thing that grips people at the end of the day is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's the stamp of vindication, of celebration on everything that the Lord did in his death and his burial. And so it's just the most wonderful thing to do is to gather together on the Resurrection Sunday and spend some time in the Word celebrating and realizing all of the implications of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And there are so many of them. And I'm going to start preaching the message today, right now. But the bottom line is that that is the focus. Not only his resurrection, but ours. And it's all, of course, tied together. The same way that he rose from the dead, so will we. And so it's a great day. I welcome everybody to come on again and celebrate with us. Maybe learn some things about what the Word of God has to say about the resurrection of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. All right, today's message is a follow-up on last week's. Oh, yeah, thanks, Jack. If anybody needs a Bible, now's the time to get one if you don't have one. So we got plenty of them in the back. Just raise your hand. We'll make sure you have them. Because from here, about the next 45 minutes or so, we're going to be immersed in God's Word. And having the Word in front of you is a great benefit. You know, you can hear me, and then you can read. And by the way, please read your Bibles. That may seem obvious, but today, the way things go, some people don't realize how important it is. Now, yes, it's important to hear the Word of God preached, but it's also important for you to have a daily encounter with God's Word. And I encourage you to read entire books of the Bible in one sitting. We've been on Thursday Bible study, we've been looking at the book of Galatians, and we've been reading it again and again and again. And, you know, you get to the point where you can read the book of Galatians in like a half hour, maybe less. And if you read that book 30 times, it'll change your life forever. So I encourage you to be in the Word. You don't have to read Galatians, but I do think it's important to read the epistles of Paul. Why? Because that tells us exactly who we are as believers in this age. So that's important. Please read your Bibles. All right. What else would you expect from a pastor about but tell you that? But seriously. Today we're going to look at a follow-through on what we looked at last Sunday. And I'll get into this in a moment. But last Sunday we looked at the importance of patient endurance and the fact that in our lives, it's really sometimes a roller coaster. That we always, in our imagination, think that the Christian life is going to be smooth, and it never is. And sometimes that throws people. So we left off in 2 Corinthians looking at Paul's life experience in this regard. And we're going to go to James first, but we're going to end up in 2 Corinthians. James has been the book that we have been living in for the last year and a half, and we're almost done with that. But he says some important things. We're going to be starting today in James chapter 5. But this morning, so you can turn there now, James 5, starting in verse 7, it's really, in terms of the message to the believers, the message, not the application, but the message that James has to bring, he really brings it to a crescendo, to a high point, to a conclusion in this section of James 5, and we'll see that this morning. But the title of today's message is the outcome of our Lord's dealings. We experience the Christian life a day at a time. And as part of that, there will be affliction and difficulty and resistance and disappointment, as well as great joy and insight and hope and love. Those two travel together, though, in our lives. And sometimes we're sort of overwhelmed with that experience. And the Bible calls us to pick up our heads and look at the outcome. Realize that the Lord is up to something. If you're going through a difficult time right now, if you're suffering, if you're in a situation where you're confused or despondent or angry or fearful, understand that the Lord is up to something in your life. And it's good. The Lord is up to something good. I almost started singing a Hermits. I don't know what that song was. Something tells me, you know. But it's true. God's word tells us that the Lord is up to something good in our lives. Period. All things are working together for good for those who love him. After you suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory, that's the outcome, will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. So we should always be ready to consider the outcome, no matter what we're going through. The outcome, the end result. What is God up to in my life when he puts me through these things? And will it never end? Is this just a life where he calls me to just be patient and I'm going to go through difficult things again and again and then I'm going to die? Or is he up to something else, even in this life, even in our hearts? We're going to see that this morning. Let's look at James chapter 5, verse 7. Therefore, be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. The farmer waits for the precious produce of the soil, being patient about it until it gets both the early and the late rains. Notice that. The early and the late rains. The Lord will be at work in our lives in the early days and in the late days. He's always up to something good. You too, be patient. Strengthen your hearts. Notice what is strengthened through all of this. The heart. The inner man. The inner woman. For the coming of the Lord is near. For us as believers in Christ, church-age believers, of course, the coming of the Lord for us is the rapture. When the Lord will appear in the clouds and in an instant transform these bodies of corruption into bodies like his own. And we'll be with him forever. And we're comforted by those words. That's the ultimate outcome, isn't it? But even in this life, the Lord is working towards an outcome. And so we don't just say, well, I suffer, I die, and then I'm raised. After all, that wasn't Christ's experience, was it? After he died and was buried, he rose from the dead, and he presented himself alive to the apostles and the disciples. And he had that wonderful 50 days when he was here, resurrected. Think about that. Imagine being Jesus and having a resurrection body walking around this planet. And presenting yourself to all the people that you love, that believe in you. What a wonderful time. I think of the road to Emmaus, where he's resurrected and he's walking and he's not showing his glory to his disciples. And they're all in mourning and they're telling him, wow, we thought that we had our king and then he died and we don't know what's going to happen now. And he's so funny and amazing where he says, really, what things happened? Now, they happened to him. You got to get the humor sometimes in God's word. But he said, he let them tell all about the death and burial of himself. And it was only later on as day was falling into night, and then they said, please stay with us. And he said, I will. And they had the meal together. And in the breaking of the bread, he revealed who he was. Now, what am I saying? I'm saying that if you think about the outcome of Jesus' life and the end of it, and you realize the great, wonderful enjoyment that he had, in his humanity, after he rose from the dead, it's a clue to God's heartbeat for you and me. And that he has an outcome that he is working toward, not only for our resurrection at the end, but also now. That he's at work. He's at work. He who began a good work in you, he began it already and will complete it. All right. So we need to think about those things. And James is going to talk about this in this passage. So again, do you too be patient, verse 8. Strengthen your hearts. Notice it's in the heart that these things are happening. For the coming of the Lord is near. Do not complain, brethren, against one another, so that you yourselves may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing right at the door. As an example, brethren, of suffering and patience, and our lives will have that. Take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. We count those blessed who endured. You have heard of the endurance of Job. You know about the story of Job, many of us, right? Big book, 42 chapters. Chapter 1, all heck breaks loose in his life. He loses everything. He then becomes totally sick, boils over all of his body. His wife tells him, it's over, curse God and die. But he didn't. And yet he struggled. Just major struggles because of his interaction with his friends. The most sensible thing they ever did was to shut their mouth for 7 days. But then they couldn't hold back anymore. And they made it 100 times worse for Job because they kept telling him, you know, you must have done something really bad in order to deserve all this suffering. How many times have you heard that? How many times have we thought that? We see a brother or a sister in Christ that they're going through suffering and we think, whoa, they must have done something really bad if they're going to be, if the Lord's treating them like that. Well, the Lord doesn't treat you like that, by the way. James said himself, the Lord doesn't tempt anyone. Who was it that dealt all of those deadly blows to Job? It wasn't the Lord. It was our enemy, Satan. Never forget that. God has an enemy. He is trying everything he possibly can to rob God of his glory. And he'll do that in our lives. And we need to understand that. The things that are going on that are hurting us, that are making us sick or making us depressed, are not from the hand of God. They are from the hand of God's enemy. Now, God allows it because he knows he's up to something good even in that. Wow, what a witness, right, for the Lord and for him and us. And he can take the worst things in your life and turn them around for good, just like he did with Joseph, right? Joseph being sold into slavery by his very brothers. And all the ups and downs, the roller coaster of his life, when you think about it. He thinks that things are going to go well, and all of a sudden, things fall apart. He's in the prison. Yet at the end of it all, he's second in command in all of Egypt. And he's there for his family when his family is in famine. And then the brothers show up, the very ones that sold him into slavery, and they're afraid of him. And he says, I love you. He says, listen, you meant what you did to me for evil, but God meant it for good to bring about this present result. That's the same thing when the enemy attacks you. He means it for evil, but God will use that to bring about good. That's been the story of the Lord's dealings with the human race from the very start. He restored this planet, and he said, these things are very good. He created man, and he said, this is the pinnacle of my creation in my hand. And when man fell, he said, that is not going to be the final answer. I'm going to bring the seed of Abraham to die and rise again. Think of it. That is our God and his heartbeat. Okay, so no matter what it is that you're going through, no matter what your failings and mistakes are, understand that God is at work to bring about a good result in your life. Notice in verse 11, we count those blessed who endured. You have heard of the endurance of Job. What happens at the end? Think about it. The outcome. What happens at the end of Job's life? What happens is he has everything restored double. He lost, I forget how many children he lost. I'll say 10. I probably should know that. Well, pastor's supposed to know everything, right? Say 10. Well, he gets 20 children. If he lost, you know, $1 million worth of livestock, he gets 2 million. The Lord repaid him double. And the last 40 years of his life were wonderful. Well, that's God's heartbeat for you. Don't think that this is just a life of suffering and difficulty. Realize the outcome. Realize that the Lord is up to something very good in your life. And that's what James says. James, think of it. We've been looking at James. He's like the coach. He's like, I always think of him as Vince Lombardi, if you know who he was, right? In people's faces, telling them what's wrong. And yet there's that love in his heart. And that's what really comes out at the end. And same thing with James. You notice he says, you've heard of the endurance of Job and have seen what? The outcome of the Lord's dealings. That the Lord is full of compassion and is merciful. And the power of God is at work. We're going to see this. The power of God, you have no, well, maybe you do, but the amount of power that you have as believers in Christ is unlimited. How do we know that? Because Christ is in you. The hope of glory. But it's an interesting thing about power. If you think about power for a minute, say to yourself, well, what's power? Now, I can know about it, but then when do I experience it? Well, I'll tell you when you experience it. When there is a obstacle, a barrier, a difficulty. And that's true even in nature. Think about it. I'll give you a few examples. Like if you think about what's powerful in the world, right? Well, I would say, for example, the U.S. military has a lot of power. But how do you know that? You know what I'm saying? Like in everyday life, we assume it's powerful. We have no idea. We only know it's powerful when it comes up against an enemy and is triumphant. What about a great strong weightlifter? You know, you assume he's got a lot of power, but you don't really know until he gets in that bench or whatever they do. They don't do it on a bench, they lift. And there's that 500 pounds that of resistance of the enemy, and he hoists it over his head. Then you see the power at work. When there's an enemy, when there's an obstacle, when there's a difficulty. So it's true for us, too. We know the power of Christ is there because the Word tells us. But we only see it operating in experience when we're going through difficulty, tragedy, and affliction. Then it shows up in its operation in our lives. All right. The Lord is full of compassion and is merciful. How will we know that? We're not going to know it when everything goes well, that He's full of compassion and mercy. We're not. We're only going to know it when things go bad and He shows up. So James here in chapter 5 has his eye on the outcome. The outcome of our Lord's dealings with us. We're in the middle of our Lord's dealings with us, for the most part. But James is focused on the outcome. Why am I going through this? What's the Lord at work doing? Now last Sunday, we saw there are times in our lives when we are simply directed by the Lord to wait upon Him. There are times, and I used the example of my hospital stays last month, but there are times when all we can do, because of the difficulty, because of the prison that we're in, figuratively or literally, because of the difficulties that don't seem to be getting any better, all we can do is learn how to get better at waiting, at enduring. Nothing else to do but wait and endure, wait on the Lord. There's pressure in your life, and the Lord asks you to remain under it. Not so easy to do. And if we thought that was the end, that the Lord is just saying, listen, remain under pressure and then die, and then I'll be up to something good in the resurrection. That would be a difficult life to lead. I'm not sure I could do that. You know, even Jesus at the cross, you know, the Bible says that for the joy set before Him, endured the cross. And that's what the Lord does with us. He sets before us the outcome, which is going to be a joyful one. Not only when we are raised from the dead, but even in this life. But there are times when we're asked to simply wait. Look at Psalm 62 again this morning. Psalm 62, verses 5 through 8. If you're the kind of person that finds it easy to trust in the Lord when things are going well, but finds it really hard, if not impossible, to trust in the Lord when things are going poorly, what that means is that God is still at work. And while we think that those bad times are really, you know, I don't know why He does that, it's hurting my faith, we're sadly mistaken. Because you see, it's in the difficulties, it's in the afflictions, it's in the setbacks, it's in the suffering, it's in all those things, the loss of loved ones, the health problems, the financial problems. It's in all of those things that actually God is at His most intense in His work in changing our hearts, in developing in us proven character, in maturing us. And those are the valuable things of life. Those really are. Those are the things where God deposits things and lines them up against adversity and shows how His victory is coming to pass. That all things are working together for good. That He is conforming us to the image and likeness of His Son. He uses everything. He uses both the good and the bad in our lives. But don't neglect the bad. That's why He says, in all things, be thankful. Not for all things. So certainly it's impossible to thank God for cancer. Gee, thanks. No. But in the cancer experience, you're thankful. And you'd be surprised at the reasons why you start to be thankful. Here I go again. This is last week's message. But he will do things in our lives during those times of difficulty. Both in terms of the intimacy directly, but also among the experiences that we have, the people that we meet. All of that. It's rich. And we should never forget that. Why? Because it'll help us the next time we go through something to realize that God is doing an amazing work in this. And this life is temporary. Outer man is decaying anyway. And it's not like just Christians suffer. But it is true that just Christians get to see the power of the Lord at work in the suffering. What an amazing thing. All right. Look at Psalm 62, 5 to 8. My soul, notice where the work is going on inside. Wait in silence for God only, for my hope is from Him. How are you going to know your hope is from God when everything is going well? Because when everything is going well, your hope is in your children. Your hope is in this great job you just got. Your hope is in the great health you have and running the half marathon and all those things that you can be distracted with when things are going well. And it's a lot harder to see that your hope is from the Lord when all these other things are going just great. See, it's only when you're stripped of those things and you're in a place where all you can do is wait that you start to understand that, you know what, at the end of all of this, my only hope is in the Lord. And you see it. You experience it. He only is my rock and my salvation, my stronghold. I shall not be shaken. When the things that can be shaken in your life are shaken. And then you come to the place where your feet are on the rock directly. And you know that your strength is in Him. You'll never forget that. You bring that into your life from there forward. And it will be a transformed life. You'll face the next thing with more courage, more peace, more contentment. And you can't buy that on the stock market. It can only be developed in you by the Lord being at work, particularly in your afflictions. That it is a hopeful thing. That it is a place of growth. That's what he's saying. Oh God, my salvation and my glory, on God, my salvation and my glory rests. The rock of my strength, my refuge is in God. Notice verse 8, trust in Him at all times, O people. Wait for Him only and trust in Him at all times. And not only that, but notice what he says after that. Pour out your heart before Him. Why? Because that's where He's at work. You see, when we're going through things and things are not working out and we're in pain, it's a particularly good time to go to Him with that. Look, Lord, I can't pour out my heart to anybody else because they won't understand. It'll be like I have two heads. I've been out of my mind, Lord, with the pain. I've been out of my mind with the loss. With the sense that comes upon me by the enemy that you've abandoned me, Lord. By the way, don't be afraid to say that. You want to know why our Lord said that? My God, why have you forsaken me? That's pouring out your heart. And it's okay. Why? Because that's where the Lord's at work. And when we pour out our heart, we're honest about what's going in our heart. We clear the air for the Lord to come in and be at work and change in our hearts. God is a refuge for us. Selah. Rest. Be content. So today we're going to answer this question. We know that the Lord deals with us in these seasons of difficulty as well as blessing. We know that we have affliction as well as joy. We're going to see this with Paul in 2 Corinthians again. But the question we need to be asking ourselves through these things is, what is the outcome that the Lord has in mind as He deals with us in this way? During times of affliction and suffering, when we must simply wait and trust in the Lord, have patient endurance, waiting for the outcome. As He brings us through these seasons, some of agony, some of ecstasy, some of joy, some of despair. And again, we get a small hint of where to look for the outcome in verse 8 of the psalm. The outcome will ultimately reside in our heart. In our heart, as Christians now. In other words, we love the story of Job where the outcome was visible and external, right? But that's not the life we're leading. Paul will say, you know what? The outer man's decaying. If you're putting your hope in more money, more riches, more friends, more family, then you're in the wrong place. Your riches are in your heart. The treasure is deposited in your heart. And therefore, the outcome of our Lord's dealing with us is in our heart. And we'll see this morning. And that's a great thing, because as the outer man is decaying, the inner man is being renewed. What's the specific nature, though, of the outcome the Lord is working to bring us to during our earthly lives? In other words, James talks about the compassion and mercy of the Lord. Well, how does that show up? How does it get manifested in our lives? The compassion of the Lord, the mercy of the Lord, as we go through trials and afflictions. Of course, this is a broad question, you know. I mean, the fact is that the Lord's grace and compassion are permeating through our lives, through and through, every day, whether you see it or not. You're standing in a waterfall of the grace of God. You know, we don't always see it, but it's always there. The Bible tells us so in Romans 5, the grace that we're living under. And so that grace of God definitely brings about many blessings in our lives, many good outcomes. Every time we see something in the Word of God and it touches our heart and we have more understanding of God's love and God's grace, that's an outcome. You see, we've been changed forever by seeing that about our God. So the comprehensive answer to any question about outcomes in the lives of Christians is this: conformity to Christ. But that's kind of overwhelming. I don't know about you, but when I think about being conformed to Christ, to Jesus, that overwhelms me. And I want to take that like in chunks I can handle. And that's what the Lord does. He doesn't do it all at once. He doesn't overwhelm us. Although that is the all-encompassing answer, that God is at work conforming us to the image and likeness of Christ, and that He's in us. That's the big picture. But today, we're just going to focus on one aspect. As we go through the kind of joys and afflictions that Paul is describing in 2 Corinthians, we'll see more of that today. Great trials followed by great victories. We see that in large measure, in huge, bold print in the life of Paul. Mountaintops, but also valleys. The summer and the winter of our hearts. As we go through those things, and these are times when the Lord simply asks us to wait, to persevere, to bear up under sorrows with patience, we know that He's at work in us. He's changing us somehow in the heart and the inside. Maturing us. Confirming us and strengthening us. He's developing, proving character in us. Proving character, the Bible says in Romans 5, is what leads to hope. Oh, we always think that, you know, promises lead to hope. And they do, I suppose. Or that knowing that, you know, we see it turning a corner. But the Bible says that actually what develops hope that we cannot lose is proving character in us. After all, isn't that what it means to be conformed to Christ? To have His virtues, to have His character? And it's when we see that blossom in our hearts, when we see the fruit of the Spirit alive in us, that really gives us hope. It's fine to hope to be healthy again after you've been sick. There's nothing wrong with that. And the Lord does that. But even that's not permanent. Think about it. Are we really going to be totally healthy going out forever? No. Every one of us is going to be, you know, as the Bible says, the outer man is decaying. I hate to bring that up, but we're not going to be healthy forever. Sorry. But are we, you know, we're not going to be able to earn a lot of money forever. No. So that if we thought our hope was in those kind of things, having the family all around, well, it sounds good, except that's not always going to be the case. I got a mom now who's in a nursing home. I'm down here in Florida, 1,000 miles away. I'm not with her. So that was, if her vision of hope was that, it didn't work out. So those things we can't rely on. However, proven character in our hearts is permanent. It is a sign that God has been at work and that He really is conforming us to the image and likeness of Christ. That's a hope that will never disappoint. Why? Because that's a hope that is ultimately based on the love of God for us. He did it. We didn't. What did we do? Endured. Right. Well, we did. We endured. We were patient. We waited. And believe me, that's harder than it sounds. But in any event, the love of God has been poured into our hearts by the Spirit. And we see it at work when we go through adversity and proven character is developed in us. And then we get to the stage where we're mature. more complete. And God can look at us with approval and say, now you're useful to me. Why? Because you went through affliction, you waited on me, you saw the outcome, you know I'm gracious, you know I'm merciful, you know me. He said, don't boast in the fact that you got all this stuff, but boast that you know and understand me. That's what God says. And it's in the outcome. So what is the outcome when it comes to our hearts going through these seasons of difficulty and joy? I'm going to again use 2 Corinthians for this journey. I'm going to briefly summarize a bit of it. In 2 Corinthians, we know that Paul reveals so much about his experiences as a Christian. Now, this is different. In Romans, he didn't do that. In Romans, he gave us this incredible teaching on the salvation and amazing things. But he wasn't very revealing about his life experiences. In 1 Corinthians, he was very revealing about the church's bad experiences. But it's only in 2 Corinthians, I'm talking about going from start to finish in the New Testament, where he reveals his experiences as a Christian. By the way, that should tell us something. A lot of people say, well, look, it's just all about the doctrines. Well, it's not. It's about the Word of God being married with our experience in life so that we come to new places of understanding. And that's what 2 Corinthians is all about. He reaches places of great glory, and then he watches where his life is immediately plunged after that into the depths of agony and even despair. We saw in chapter 1 that Paul experienced great affliction, that he was burdened excessively beyond his strength, that he despaired even of life. I mean, think about that. Paul, who I would argue is probably the greatest Christian, you know, despaired of life. I never get over that verse. Why? It's in 2 Corinthians 1, 8. If you want to look at that. But I never get used to that. You don't know why? Because particularly today in American cultural Christianity, where we're supposed to, you know, name it and claim it, and prosperity, and the sign of a Christian is the fact that God's blessing them all these places and blah, blah, blah. It's not true. Paul came to a point in his life where he despaired even of life. Why? Well, he tells us why. He said, look, the reason why I got to the point where I had despair in my heart was that I would no longer trust in myself, but only in God who raises the dead. There's the resurrection, by the way. Huh. You mean, Lord, you're going to bring me to the pit of despair and agony, wondering what's going on? That's part of your plan? And the reason it is that we'll stop trusting in ourselves? You know, if you're in a name it and claim it Christianity, do you realize how much you're trusting in yourself? Hey, I know what to do. I'm just going to name it and claim it. It's about me, Lord. Right? No, it's not. It's about Him. And real Christianity is times of affliction where all we can do is wait on the Lord and trust in Him. That He will deliver us from the point of death even. That's chapter 1 of 2 Corinthians. Chapter 3, we saw how the Spirit transforming us from glory to glory. It's the glory of the Lord that the Lord is transforming us. Yet, part of that process is the valleys as well as the mountaintops. Remember, it's not a formula or a recipe. The Holy Spirit is not bound by a certain formula that we came up with. Or a Christian recipe that we think works all the time. He's sovereign. He's free. Our freedom is because the Spirit is free. Now, freedom is creative. He's going to be creative in your life. It's not going to go the way you think. Creative work of the Spirit means that we're going to be surprised a lot. It's going to take not a smooth or predictable course. We always map it out. Isn't it funny? I mean, this is totally, you got to bear with me, all right? But I used to do work in electric load forecasting. Like, what's the future demand for electricity going to be, right? And it's so funny, because if you look at the curves historically, they go like this. But every forecaster forecasts the future as But isn't that true? That's how we are as Christians. Well, I know I went through a lot of stuff before, but now I'm at a place where it's all going to go smooth. We've thought that every year of our lives from the first year we believed, and it's never been true. When are we going to wake up? It's not. It's not going to be predictable. It's not going to be smooth. We must live through the seasons. the springs and the summers, but also the fall and the winter. That's how we're growing and being made complete by the Lord. So we have to develop patient endurance along the way. That's all you can do when you're in suffering and affliction, disappointment, despair. But then we get the other seasons of joy and love and peace and overflowing grace. And it's all experiencing these things so that we would realize the Lord is at work. It's only after we've suffered that the Lord comes on the scene and He Himself perfects us. Now, we don't really kind of let that happen until we're at the end of ourselves. So we no longer trust in ourselves. Isn't that what Paul said? We will not trust in the flesh, but only we worship in the Spirit of God. Do you think you just wake up as a Christian and magically you're like that? No. No. Paul wasn't. Why should we be any different? We get to that place at the end of ourselves by experiencing what Paul said in Romans 7. Now I know that nothing good dwells in me in my flesh. You're not going to see that when everything's going swimmingly. You're going to think, wow, I'm pretty good. It's only when things go south that you're going to realize, you know what? I got nothing apart from my hope in the Lord. So let's pick up the trail again this morning in 2 Corinthians 4. I'll have you turn there now. I'm going to zip through these things a little bit. I'm going to read them, but quickly. Because there's certain things I want you to notice as we move through 2 Corinthians. You know, it is a progressive journey. Remarkable, actually. Paul starts at the beginning, at the sparing of life. And he goes and he keeps describing how that works. And it's building on it. You get to chapter 4, and we'll see what he says here. He describes some of these things. And you see it again in chapter 6. And then you get to chapter 12. And it's all building. It's all a story he's painting. This is what my life has been like. You can learn so much about it and understand why your life is the way it is by looking at Paul's life in 2 Corinthians. Verse 5. We do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus is Lord. Ourselves as slaves, actually the word means, for Jesus' sake. Notice the glory of verse 6. The light, God who said, light shall shine on our darkness, is the one who has shone in our hearts. Where? In our hearts, not in our bank accounts. Our hearts. That's permanent. To give the light of the knowledge, to know things, that he knows, that she knows, and understands me. Paul says that I may know my Lord. Okay. The knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. But that's a mountaintop, right? I actually can see the glory of God in the face of my Lord and who He is. But we have this treasure, verse 7, in earthen vessels. So that the surpassing greatness of the power, there's the power, will be of God and not of ourselves. How do we see the power of the Lord? Simple. Look at verse 8. When we're afflicted in every way. You know, again, in cultural Christianity, there's this vision that we see the power of the Lord. You know, when we're gathered together and we do these things and we're just... No, you'll see the power of the Lord when you're afflicted in every way. Because you're not crushed. Things that would crush a person don't crush you under affliction. Why? Because the power of God is there. We're perplexed. I don't get this. But not despairing. We don't throw in the towel when others would. We're persecuted but not forsaken. Isn't that an amazing combination? Think about it. Persecuted but the power of God shows up. I'll never leave you. I'll never desert you. Struck down but not destroyed. Paul was stoned to death and not destroyed. He experienced this and so will you. But where? You know, in the affliction. In the beatdowns of life. Always carrying about in the body the dying of Jesus. That's part of it. That's the valley. That's the winter. Why? So that there will be a spring. So that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. That's a resurrection life. The life that follows death is the best life of all. And I mean in your life. The life that follows you going, I'm never going to get sick. God has just blessed me with health. And I guess that's my calling, to be healthy. huh. And then all of a sudden you wake up and you get lung cancer. And you say, ooh, that's a curveball. Didn't see that one coming. Why? Because the Lord wants us to have the dying of Jesus followed by the life of Jesus manifested for ourselves and for others. That in the midst of my difficulties, I wake up at 5 in the morning and find myself reading Isaiah 53 to a Jewish man who's my roommate. I didn't see that one coming either. Right? The valleys and the mountains. All right. We who live are constantly being delivered over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our mortal flesh. And that is a hope and an outcome that will never leave us. Verse 16. We don't lose heart. We don't lose what? Heart. That's where the work is going on. Though the outer man is decaying, our inner man is being renewed day by day. Momentary light affliction is produced. Notice, what produces for us glory beyond all comparison? Affliction. Yeah. I'm not sure Joel Osteen will teach that, but no, it's affliction that brings about our awareness of the eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. That's Christianity. It's not the prosperity gospel. That's a lie. The truth is that when we go through affliction, difficulties, death working in us, that's when we see the glory of God at work, the power of God, the things that are not seen, the things that are eternal. The outcome toward which our Lord is working in our lives occurs in the inner man. Inner man. It involves things that aren't seen, eternal things. Well, then we turn to chapter 5, and Paul makes a shocking statement. So let's see it together. Go to 2 Corinthians 5, starting in verse 11. Follow the story. I want you to see what Paul says in chapter 5. And it's funny, because, you know, when I think about chapter 5 of 2 Corinthians, I usually love to go to the end, you know? We are a new creation. We're ambassadors. He became sin for us that we may become the righteousness of God. Well, that's a mountaintop. But you know, the first part of chapter 5 is the valley, and we have to go through the valley first. We don't like to do that. That's why you got to read the whole book. You can't just pick and choose. I used to be a picker and chooser. I still am. You know, I go for the good parts. But it's like kind of watching a movie, you know, and you just see the end. But the end doesn't really pack a punch until you've seen all that the people go through. And that's what the whole book is about. Notice verse 11. Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are made manifest to God. Isn't that interesting? Paul, whose whole life was preaching, he's saying, really, it's about being manifested to God, what God is seeing and doing. I hope that we are made manifest also to your consciences. But he got it right, God first. He says, we are not again commending ourselves to you, but giving you an occasion to be proud of us so that you will have an answer for those who take pride in appearance and not in heart. But notice verse 13. If we are beside ourselves, it is for God. If we are sound mind, it is for you. Christian experience, particularly preacher experience, is this. When we go through adversity and difficulty, there will be a time we're out of our mind. That's what that word means. We'll see that. And yet the Lord brings us through that experience so that we know more about who he is. Won't trust in ourselves, but in him. We come out of that. Death works in us, so life works in you. And then we're of sound mind again when we're dealing with people. Isn't that amazing? You'll experience this if you haven't already as you continue in God's plan with wait with patient endurance. If we are beside ourselves, it is for God. That's what it says. You can't escape that verse, right? Isn't that what it says? If we're beside ourselves, it is for God. In other words, you will go through experiences when you're out of your mind, that there's no place to grasp. It's like being in the middle of a tornado. You can't make sense of anything. You can't even make sense of yourself. You're falling apart mentally. That's for God. What does that mean? It means that it's then that you know you need the power of God. You need the resurrection life of Christ to put this thing back together again. It's the only way it's going to work. That's for God. That's for us to deepen our relationship and trust and waiting upon Him. And for a sound mind, it's for you. The Greek word for beside ourselves, again, check this out. If you want to check me out, please do. Go to your lexicons and look at this word. It means to be out of your mind. It means to lose your senses. You know what I mean? That's not a part of cultural Christianity, is it? Not at all. Right? We're supposed to be on top of our game, have the perfect performance every time we preach. Well, welcome to my life. All right? There's times when I'm out of my mind. In other words, I can't make sense of what's going on in my life. Even when I'm studying, I lose my senses about it. I'm like, Lord, I don't know what this is, but, you know, if you don't come through for me, I'm finished right now, Lord. Finished. But yet you always say, that's really surprising, Pastor, because we see you up on Sunday and you're preaching, it seems fine. Yeah, because notice, when I'm of sound mind, it's for you. That's what you get. That's the part of my life that you see and I share with you, and that's the way it should be. That doesn't mean it's the whole picture. Just remember that. Why do I say that? Not just to talk about me, but I realize it's going to happen in your lives too. And I don't want you to freak out and fall apart and think it's the end and start listening to the lies that the enemy will plant in your heart on those days like he did with Jesus. Only after Jesus was in the desert for 40 days not eating and drinking that the, almost swore, that the coward Satan shows up and tries to tempt him. And it'll be those times. When you lose your way, you lose your senses. What's going on, Lord? Why? Because when we're going through something like that, it will deepen our relationship with God. But it will be a time when you're out of your mind. That's how you deepen your relationship. It sounds strange, doesn't it? Because we always want to think of the Christian life as I'm building knowledge and I'm blah, blah, blah. And that's true. But you got to remember the other side of it. At the same time, the outer man is decaying. Our reliance on our minds even. You know, your mind can trick you five ways to Sunday. You want to know where Satan tries to do his best work? On your mind. You ever experienced that? Where you're like reading God's word, and then something, there's this contradiction, like Satan in the garden. Does God really said? You know? And you'll get those things, and all of a sudden you'll be like twisted like a pretzel in your mind. Because that's not the answer. The answer is the power of God, the work of the Spirit, and the power of the Word of God, the sword of the Spirit. Not your mind. Now, yeah, our minds are being renewed, but they have to be renewed. That means sometimes you've got to be shaken in your old ways of thinking in order to be renewed to the mind of Christ. God intends for that to happen. Don't panic. Don't be afraid. He is up to something. Yeah, it's scary, but He's up to something. Yes, there'll be a kind of madness that sets in for a while, like being in a tornado, when you can't reach on anything to hold on to for a while. Can't find a place to settle. But remember what the psalmist said. When I go through that, I ultimately find my feet on the rock. And I realize my only strength is in Him. And by the way, this verb for beside ourselves can be positive as well as negative. You know, people that fall in love are that in the romance stage, right? They're out of their mind. What are you? You're weird. You're different. What's going on? You've lost your senses on this woman. Yeah, there's a negative and a positive side. Positive and a negative. There's astonishment. You know, when you're astonished with the Lord, you kind of lose your senses. You know, it's like just this place of wow. And you can't explain it to anybody. You ever have that experience? You can't explain it. Words fail you. Your mind can't process it. And then insanity. Ecstasy as well as madness. And these things, they travel together. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 6. I just want to see a little bit about how these things travel together. And by the way, it's 11:03, but you know, I didn't preach for five Sundays in a row. Remember that? So I got to make up. I'm in makeup mode. It's like when you have to stay after school to make up a test, you know. So if we stay a little bit longer today, you guys are going to be really upset with me and think that he doesn't keep to the time clock. And okay. The pairs, ecstasy and madness, travel together. Now, don't take my word for it. Take Paul's. Look at 2 Corinthians 6. Starting in verse 3. giving no cause for offense in anything, so that the ministry will not be discredited, but in everything, commending ourselves as servants of God. In other words, my life is open wide. This is what it means to be a servant of God. In much endurance, in afflictions, in hardships, in distresses, in beatings, imprisonments, tumults, labors, in sleeplessness, and in hunger. That's the agony side. That's the kind of stuff that makes you insane at times. But then notice right after it, in the same sentence, actually, if you're looking at sentence structure, verse 6, in purity, in knowledge, in patience, in kindness, in the Holy Spirit, in genuine love, in the word of truth, and in the power of God, they travel together. What? The affliction travels together with knowledge, as it were. Hardships with patience. Distresses and building kindness, and so forth. They're together, as they are in our lives. You can't separate the two. You can't say that, well, you know, I'm the kind of person that just goes through affliction. No, you're not. Not if you're a Christian, because you're also the same kind of person that goes through knowledge and patience and kindness. They're together. Paul says it even more clearly in verse 8, notice. By glory and dishonor, they travel together. We don't think of that, you know, as human beings. We think those are totally apart. But Paul puts them together. The glory and the dishonor walk together in our lives. The evil report and the good report walk together in our lives. Evil report from men, good report from the angels. Regarded as deceivers, and yet true. There'll be so many times, I don't want to get my own life, but where I'll see something in God's word that I know is true, but I also know contradicts what people are thinking. And at that moment in time, I know somewhere in their heart they're saying, he's got to be not telling the truth about that. Right? Regarded as deceivers and yet true. Unknown yet well known. As dying, yet behold, we live. They travel together. Punished but not put to death. Sorrowful yet always, look at that one. Sorrowful yet always rejoicing. How can that be? Think about it. Humanly speaking, that can't work. You're either sorrowful or rejoicing. But Paul says, no, they travel in pairs. When I'm weak, I'm strong. When I'm sorrowful, I'm rejoicing. Poor, yet making many rich, having nothing, yet possessing all things. Why? Because you use the eyes that can see what's unseen. There'll be a day when all of us will have the inheritance. It'll be in Jesus Christ. And he will be sovereign over everything. You know, there's a time when we think we're in slavery. We don't realize yet that we're heirs and the owner of everything. All right, let's go. Let's keep moving. 2 Corinthians 12. I want to get to something this morning. That's why I told you I'm going to be going on. 2 Corinthians 12. Now, all we've done is walk through 2 Corinthians. Now, I didn't go through 8 and 9. I probably should have because that's where you're told to give. You can read that, but we're not going to talk about that today. 2 Corinthians 12:1, boasting is necessary, though it is not profitable. Paul had to boast about things so that he wouldn't lose his audience, so to speak. He had to say, these false teachers are telling you stuff, but I'm going to tell you the reality, right, of an apostle. I will go on to visions and revelations of the Lord. What does that sound like? Is that a mountaintop or a valley? Visions and revelations of the Lord, mountaintop. I know a man in Christ, he's talking about himself, 14 years ago. Notice the madness. Notice how he describes it. Whether in the body I do not know or out of the body I do not know, I can't even tell if I'm still in my body or not. That's kind of being out of your mind, don't you think? Well, my body said, you try it. Go home to whoever's in your house and say, you know, I got to tell you something. Right now I'm not sure if I'm in my body or not. Can you help me here? Such a man was caught up to the third heaven. And I know how such a man, whether in body or apart from there, he goes again. I don't know. God knows. Who knows? Yeah, that's what this is all about. I was caught up to, well, he doesn't say him, but caught up into paradise. I heard inexpressible words. See that ecstasy, but also a little madness? A man's not permitted to speak. I can't tell you what I saw. On behalf of such a man, I will boast, but on my own behalf, I won't boast except as regard to my weakness. This isn't about me. It's about God's power. Look at verse 7. Because of the surpassing greatness, we just heard about this in the revelations, but this reason, to keep me from exalting myself. When we're at the mountaintop, we're going to tend to exalt ourselves. When things are going well, when you get the promotion, you're going to exalt yourself. Look how hard I worked to get this promotion. Not realizing all along that it was God who provided that, you know. So, to keep that from happening, Paul was given a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan, to torment me. Notice the ecstasy and the agony. The glorious revelation in torment. They walk together. Why? Concerning this, I implored the Lord 3 times that it might leave me, of course. That's what we do. I don't want the affliction, Lord. But he said, my grace is enough for you. My power is perfected in your weakness. Most gladly, therefore, Paul says, I would rather boast about my weaknesses. And boy, did he in this letter. Why? So that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Notice verse 10, though. This is what we've been getting to. That's why I had to get to verse 10. Therefore, meaning after all you've seen in 2 Corinthians, the agony and the ecstasy, the afflictions and the joy, all of that, I learned something. I got to a place. The Lord brought me to an outcome in my heart. What is it? I am what? Well content. See, the outcome of the Lord's dealings with us as we go through these seasons of suffering and difficulty as well as joy is to bring us to a point where we're simply content. No matter what happens. If it's weakness and insult, I'm content. If it's distresses and persecution, I'm content. If it's difficulties for the Lord, I'm content. Why? Because, you know, when I am weak, then I am strong. You can be content when you realize even at your weakest place, the place of madness, you're strong in Christ. That's something that will never leave you. That's what gives you the contentment, the strength of the Lord, the love of God. But how did you get there? Great revelation followed by great torment. It's when those things travel together in our lives and the Lord says, yeah, I know it's bumpy right now. I know it's a roller coaster. But throughout all of it, you can now, because I've shown you how, get to a place of contentment where, yes, you can be grieving and joyful in the same place. Why? Because you're content. When you're grieving, you can bring out the joy. When you're joyful, you can weep with those who weep. You're content in all circumstances. You know, because we ask ourselves that when we're going through adversity. Where does it all lead? Are we so simply supposed to keep enduring all these things? Or is there an outcome? Is there an after you suffered for a little while, if necessary? Is there an outcome after the seasons of beatings and sleeplessness, but purity and knowledge also, with distresses and genuine love? And it's all, you know, I'm going through it all. I'm waiting. I'm patient. Paul arrives at a place, and you can too, where you can honestly say that he is well content. But what is he content with? I mean, think about this. With weaknesses in his life with Christ, with insults. Can imagine getting to a place where you're content when you're being insulted? When you're distressed and you're content? When you're persecuted and you're content? When you have difficulties and you're content? Well content. Because he realizes that when he goes through all these things, he is still strong through the power of Christ dwelling in him. And again, you know, a big lake has what's called potential. But you don't experience the power of all that water until the dam opens up and it comes crashing down through the rivers. It's only when there's adversity that what has been in us all along becomes evident for us. The power of God, the power of Christ. And that's what makes us content. Experiencing the power of Christ dwelling in you as you go through adversity and sleeplessness and all the things Paul talks about, insults and distresses, and every time you realize the power of God is at work, then you're content. Right? Give me a stupid example, maybe, but you're on a ship and you're a baby. Hard to imagine, remember that. But and all of a sudden, the ship is in the middle of a hurricane. But the baby's in the arms of mom and is sleeping contentedly. Why? Because all he needs is the power of his mom holding him. That's all we need. We need the power of our loving Father saying, I'll be there for you no matter what. When you know that, and I don't just mean read about it, but when you know it through hard experience, then you're content. Look, I don't know what's going on now, but I know that the enemy is going to have a weak point. He always does. He always trips up. He always lies, and the Lord discovers the lie. So I'm going to sit here and wait contentedly. I know the Lord's going to bring about something good. That's a wonderful place to be. You wait for the storms to pass. You wait for the pain to lessen. You wait for your children to get over that bad habit. But then one day something unexpected happens and you say to yourself, you know what? Since I got to go through this anyway, I might as well remain under the pressures of life as a contented person. People won't understand that. Why are you upset right now? Can't you see? Oh, yeah. I can see. You know what I can see, though? I don't only see the things that are seen. I'm seeing the things that are not seen that are eternal. I know that God is working all things together for good because he loves us. So, yeah, I feel the pain just like you do. But I got other. I also been led to Contentment Lane, and I know where to go again. And I'm going to rest there. I'm going to put my feet on the rock and know the power of God is at work. That's the outcome of our Lord's dealings with us. God loves us so much. And he knows what a wonderful and enduring blessing it's going to be to have a contented heart. See, that's progress. That's an outcome. That's an objective. And he wants to bring us there. How does he bring us there? After a journey that goes through the seasons, after we've suffered for a while, after we've been on that roller coaster of affliction and joy, we've been seasoned and tempered, matured, we now know the great hope of being resurrected, and he's developed proven character in us, and we're ready. So he brings us to Contentment Lane and lets us know how to get back anytime we want. You know, Lord, I never knew this place existed. I mean, I read about it in your word and all, but, you know, I got to tell you, Lord, it always sounded like a trick or a compromise, contentment. Oh, that sounds like the consolation prize when I don't win in life. But that's not true. It's a desired destination. And this is where we'll end today, but here's the thing about it, though. I can talk about it, the Bible can talk about it, but it's something that every one of us has to learn for ourselves. And that's why we go through these seasons. So we learn it for ourselves. Why do you think this life is the way it is? If life is just about learning doctrines, then why do we go through suffering and affliction? Why do we have to have loss? I can just learn. It's all mental. I'll learn it, and then I'll show up and get an A in heaven. That ain't the Christian way of life, folks. It's going through the seasons, the afflictions, the difficulties. And having the Word of God in our heart that transforms these things. That's what it means to be a Christian. It doesn't mean to name it and claim it or have prosperity. It means to go through the same aches and difficulties and pain of everybody else in the world, yet have that place in our hearts from God's word and his promises and to trust in him that we see the strength of God in all of it, the wisdom of God in all of it, the contentment that he brings about in our lives, the love that we know he has for us. I just want to read one more. I know I'm going over. I'm sorry. Philippians 4. This will be. I'll stop now. I want you to show me to see that this contentment, we all got to get there by living through the seasons of disappointment and joy. But it's something we have to learn for ourselves. Look at Philippians chapter 4, verse 10. But I rejoice in the Lord greatly. Now at last, I'm laughing because Paul had gone through deprivation because none of the churches were supporting his ministry. That's why he says at last. You got to see that. You've been waiting. He's in prison. He seems like everybody's forgotten him. He says, now at last, you have revived your concern for me. I know you were concerned before, but you lacked opportunity. That's the gracious heart of a pastor. He said, I'm going to give you the benefit of the doubt. You just didn't have an opportunity to help me. Notice what he says next, though. Not that I speak from want. He was in want, but he doesn't speak from it. Why? For I have, what's the next word? Learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. Remember the circumstances of 2 Corinthians now. Bring that forward. whatever circumstances, beatings, imprisonments, persecution, love, joy, the experience of the Holy Spirit at work, throughout all of that, I learned to be content. So no matter what, sure, I've been in want financially for the last 6 months, but I learned to be content. I know what to do now. Keep my eyes on Jesus. Realize the hope that lies before me. Realize that I'm the owner of everything. Sure, temporarily I might not have that scene in my life right now, and people may be talking bad about me and say, you know, we believe in the prosperity gospel and Paul's got no money, so clearly God's mad at him. No. God is at work. Notice what he says. Now I've learned, 12, I know how to get along with humble means. Do you? You know how to get along with humble means? Yeah, I hope so. I know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstances, I've learned the secret of being filled and going hungry. I learned the secret of having abundance and suffering need. What is the secret? Verse 13. I learned that I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. The secret is the power of God, the strength of Christ. When I am weak, I'm strong. Go ahead, have at it. Tell me how weak I am. It doesn't matter because I know in that moment, then the power of God will show up. Then the strength of the Lord will be there. When I'm weak, I'm strong. Ha! So you know what? When I'm in a weak condition, don't matter. I'm strong. When I go through prosperity, I thank the Lord. When I go through difficulty, I can thank him too because I know his power is holding me up. So we live a life of affliction at times, but we've made God's word a part of who we are. We know that when we're weak, we're strong. We know that momentary light affliction is bringing about an eternal weight of glory. We have that in our hearts. And then his word takes flight at the most difficult times in our lives. I'd like you to read. I'm not going to have time to do it today, but go read Isaiah 40, 28 to 31, and see where it ends up. When he gives strength to the weary, he says, those who wait on the Lord will gain new strength. They will mount up with the wings like eagles. They will run and not get tired. And they will walk and not become weary. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we know we're all on a journey. We know that real life isn't like the movies all the time. We know that our Christian life isn't all rosebuds and heavenly experiences. That's part of it. But we also know that we'll go through the valleys, the dark valleys. But we know you're there with us no matter what. And that your strength is working in our lives, even if we can't see it, because it's invisible. And we know that you're bringing us to places of contentment. And we just want to thank you for that, to understand that that's the greatest kind of thing in our hearts, to be content no matter what, because of you. And Father, right now, the end today, I just want to have an opportunity to glorify you by preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. There may be somebody who's here or hear this message who hasn't yet realized who your son is, that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and that he became flesh, born of a woman, in order that he may become the Savior of the world by dying on a cross. And he did. He died for our sins. He was buried. And then he was raised again from the dead. So that everyone will know that what he said was true. He said, if you believe in me, you will have eternal life. And so this morning we just now have your word speak to the hearts of those who haven't believed in your son yet. To let them know that this is their time, that you are there, your spirit is there, explaining the gospel and prodding them and pushing them forward towards that place of faith in Christ. Believe on the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. Thank you, Lord, for that amazing gift of your salvation. Thank you for the grace gifts you give us every day. Thank you throughout all the tumult and difficulty as well as the joys of life that we know that you're at work and the place in our hearts that you're bringing us to is contentment. We would just pray, Father, that we would have the patient endurance to allow that work to continue, and to rejoice in all things, to laugh with those who laugh and weep with those who weep. We ask it all in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Our next service is going to be Thursday. That's at 7 o'clock. It's our Bible study. We're going to be continuing the book of Galatians. We're going to look at how the story of Galatians maps out what Paul's doing in that letter. If you're going to, I hope everybody can come and that you also read the book a few times this week, Galatians, maybe five. And again, next Sunday's Resurrection Sunday. It's the mountaintop of being a Christian, you know. So please join us for that. All right, let's close in prayer again. Father, thank you once again for everything, your word. We ask as we leave today, Father, that permanent impressions that come from your word would be solidly installed in our hearts and that they be worked out through the difficulties as well as the joys of our life. And we just want to thank you that you're at work. Help us to trust you more and know that our feet will always land on the rock, Christ. It's in his name we pray by the power of the Spirit. Amen. You're dismissed. Enjoy the day.